So this week you may have heard about this big college entrance exam scam that was uncovered, and parents paying big money to get their kids into elite schools. So it is possible if you have the money, just so you know. But just crazy, paying people to take their SATs or the ACTs or going to special locations where they take the test where someone sits there with them and corrects their errors. I really like the one where they bribed the coaches to fake the recruits and people who never played sports before are now all of a sudden scholar athletes. And it's crazy. And I mean, to pay from $200,000 to $6.5 million to get your child into an elite college. There's some value there, don't you think? Oh my gosh. I mean, it just lets you know that parents highly value their kids getting into these elite colleges for, I'm sure, a variety of reasons, for status, for the opportunities that it affords them. But then what do you do with these young people who got into these schools but didn't earn it? And I mean, I saw some interviews of college students who have worked really hard to get into their schools who are a little upset about it. Because to have people get something for nothing when others have earned their way is completely unfair and unjust. Because we live in a world of merit and comparison, and this kind of thing is not okay. Getting into good colleges has to be earned. You have to get the GPA, you have to get the scores on the test, you have to do all the activities, you have to go through all the stress, right? I mean, that's part of it. Everyone's ranked, everyone's compared and treated accordingly, in theory. But this is how our world is, whether we're getting a job, whether we're buying something on Amazon, or getting into the NCAA basketball tournament, everything is ranked and scored and compared all the time. Matt Painter earned Big Ten Coach of the Year, which means the other coaches weren't the best, right? It's just part of the thing. There are some who were the best and then others who were not. Purdue is co-Big Ten champs, so they're tied best, which means the others are not best. Teresa's been on our Saturday morning, she's had been trying different pancake recipes. And what's interesting about that is that every one that she tries is the best pancake recipe. I don't know how that works, but they're all the best. I mean, even if someone had something on their sign like Indiana's average hamburger, it wouldn't be stated that way, right? It would be Indiana's best average hamburger. I mean, it's just the way our world is. We live in a world of merit and comparison, which is how we determine something's value, whether it's a college application or a hamburger. And today we come to Matthew 20 that looks at the assumed knowledge of merit and comparison that we bring to God's upside-down kingdom. I think this is... Here we go. The assumed knowledge, things that we bring to the scripture, that we look at the scripture with our own assumptions, and one of those values or assumptions we have is that the kingdom of God is based on merit and comparison, just like our world is. And what we find in this chapter, Matthew chapter 20, is that, again, God's kingdom is upside down. It's not what we expect. We have to go back again to Matthew 19 to get the context of before we read the first 16 verses of chapter 20. Matthew 19 ends with the story of the rich young man who had come to Jesus to find his way to eternal life, and he had said he'd kept all his commands, all the commands for his life. And so you may be familiar. Jesus said, well, you lack one thing. You need to sell all your possessions, give to the poor, store up treasures in heaven, and then follow me. And he was unwilling to do that. And it says he goes away sad. So the disciples were a little bit shaken by this because in a Jewish mindset, the rich were people who were blessed by God. So here's a rich, religious guy. So here is like a kingdom VIP, right? And yet he walks away from Jesus. He leaves. He's not willing to give up what he had and follow Jesus. And so they begin to project their values upon Jesus, and you can see their thinking. So he wouldn't give up his riches for you, but we've given up everything to follow you. What do we get for what we've done? Verse 27 of 19, Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" So you hear in his voice, he's voicing for the disciples, "We've given up everything, so what's our reward? What do we get for that?" Jesus goes on to say, "Well, don't worry, you'll rule with me in the kingdom, and for all that you've left, you're going to receive 100 times more in this life and the life to come. But," he says, "many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." That's how he ends chapter 19. Now, Jesus goes on in chapter 20, begins with a parable that is to explain what this proverb means. And we know that because it's the last verse of chapter 19, and it's the last verse of this parable. So this proverb, "the last will be first, the first will be last," brackets this parable we're going to read. So there's something in the parable that's going to help us understand what Jesus is talking about. So let's read the parable. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for a day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So he's explaining something about God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is like. And what he wants to give us is a picture of what the kingdom is like, rather than paying too much attention to all the details. So it's about this vineyard owner who hires these people to help him. And it was very common that when something like harvest was happening, a landowner wouldn't have enough employees of his own, so he'd have to hire day laborers to help do all the work. And so that's what we assume is happening here. And those people who didn't own land or had only small parcels, they had free time to work for other landowners like this one. So that's probably who these people are that he's hiring. They would go to the town square and wait for someone to come and put them to work. And either the owner needed lots of help, or he had compassion on those without work, or we don't really know, but he keeps hiring more people through the day. We're not told why. But he starts at 6 a.m. the workday, then at 9 a.m., then at 12 noon, then at 3 p.m., and finally at 5 p.m. he hires the last ones. So at the end of the day, 6 p.m., the owner's foreman pays the workers as God's word instructs them to do it. He pays those hired last first, and those who were hired first last. Those hired last worked 1 hour, and they received a denarius. And a denarius is, Katrina mentioned last week, is a 1 day's wage for a laborer or for a soldier. And that's what the landowner agreed with the original workers for, that he would pay them a denarius. But he pays the person who worked an hour a full day's wage. So those hired first, when they're coming their turn to get paid, what are they thinking? Well, those guys worked an hour and got a full day's wage, so we're going to get a few days' wage for all the work we did all day long. They're expecting more, but they receive the same amount. They receive a denarius. So this is the setup, because it's supposed to evoke an emotion in us. What kind of emotion do you feel? How do you feel about this situation? People who worked an hour got a full day's wage. People who worked all day got a full day's wage. What's that?
Unfair.
It's no fair. They didn't deserve that. Because we live in a world of merit and comparison, God's upside-down kingdom can seem unfair to us. Because I've never liked this parable, to be honest. So it tells you a little bit about me, right? It's like, come on, that's not fair, right? And so the guys are grumbling. It says they're grumbling against the landowner. They worked an hour, and you made them equal with us who worked all day, bearing the labor and the sun. This is not fair. You are not just. Merit in comparison. Worked all day versus worked 1 hour. We earn our way. We get what we deserve compared to others. That's how the world works. So to have people get something for nothing when others have earned their way, it's completely unfair. It's unjust. It's upsetting. And I think it's a great example of how we love the concept of grace until we receive less than we think we're owed. Because if we're the guy who worked an hour or the woman who worked an hour and we got a full day's wage, awesome. But if we're the one who worked all day and we see them get a full day's wage, that's not awesome. There are other stories in the scriptures like this. The prodigal son is one of them. The prodigal son dishonors his dad, demands his inheritance. He goes off and he squanders it. He comes begging back home. Dad throws a big party. And we love that story when it's about that kind of grace. But there's someone else in the story, remember? It's the older brother. The older brother who didn't dishonor his father, who didn't demand his inheritance, who stayed there working faithfully, bearing the work of the farm and all of the father's work. And he gets a little bit upset, just like the people in our parable. Hold it. Your son does all of this, and you throw him a party. I've been here the whole time being faithful to you, and what do I get? This is not fair. This is not right. And I've had challenging times, maybe you can relate to this, I've had challenging times in my life when I sounded a lot like this worker or the older brother. I can remember some specific times we had some difficult times with our kids. When my mom died suddenly, some hard seasons in ministry, where what came out of me was, Lord, I have done all this for you, and this is what I get? I've been faithful to you, and this is how you treat me? That's just not right. Or maybe you can relate to the other side that says, I haven't been doing very well with the Lord, I haven't been very faithful, bad things are happening, so I'm getting what I deserve. Same idea, merit in comparison, right? Just the other side of it. Yeah, I'm getting what I deserve because I've not been faithful to God. So what's he trying to tell us here with this upsetting parable for some of us? Something I want to remind us that parables are limited. We can't pay attention to all the details, like I said. He's not teaching that everyone gets equal rewards, because he teaches otherwise in other places, that there are going to be different rewards for different people in the kingdom. He's not implying that work is not important. Here it's only that the work doesn't earn us anything. And he's not talking about salvation, since all the workers were working and no one can earn salvation. So what's this, the last will be first and the first will be last? What is this, what is he talking about here? What I think it may mean is that God determines the values in his kingdoms, not us. And he values love, grace, and generosity over merit and comparison. That we do not define what the values of God's kingdom are. He does. And they're different than ours. They're not merit and comparison. And he wants us to see this quite clearly. We see it in the landowner's response. He responds with gracious language, friend. He's not rebuking him, being too harsh. Friend, I'm not being unjust. I'm not being unfair because I paid you exactly as we agreed. But I want to pay them the same amount. Are you envious? And I like the phrase in the Greek is, do you have an evil eye? Which is referring to someone who is envious. You have an evil eye simply because I am good and generous? In other words, he's saying, when you look at my kingdom with your values, it seems unfair. Like the last will be first and the first will be last. Merit in comparison makes you envious and keeps you from seeing my values. That I want to be generous and that's okay. But he acknowledges, no, they didn't earn a full day's wages. But I am gracious, I am generous. I want to give them the full amount anyway. And what he's saying here is because grace and generosity are the rule. They're my values. I want to be gracious and generous to the people who don't deserve it. That's who I am. That's what my kingdom is like. And so here's what I think is the main point. There's nothing anyone can do to merit God's love and acceptance. Nothing. There's nothing anyone can do to merit God's love and acceptance. Ever. Now, the only problem with this concept is it's almost impossible for us to understand because of the world we live in. We can acknowledge that, but to embrace it with our heart, almost impossible. And there's so many reasons for this. One of our values that we project onto the Lord from our world of merit and comparison is doing more versus being more. If we're going to have value, we have to do more and more things. And so what we project upon the kingdom is that the more we do for God, the more valuable we are, the more he loves us, the more productive we are for the kingdom. So we value doing more over being more. The more I do, the more I do, the more I do. Being productive. And this is one of the reasons why everyone is so overcommitted, busy, exhausted, stressed, go on down the line. And what's crazy about this is we assume that the Lord is the one cheering us on. More, more, go. Burn yourself out for me. I love that. Kill yourself for the kingdom. Be miserable and stressed and exhausted in my name. It seems silly, doesn't it? But we kind of assume because we project that on him. We address this somewhat at our fall retreat, that our values of doing, learning, accomplishing drive us to go faster and faster and faster. And we just pass that on to our kids because that's what we value. That's what we feel like God values as well. Even though God's highest value is to love him and to love our neighbor. Oh, but we can fit that into our values. That means do more for God and do more for our neighbors. That's how you love them. But we don't see this in Jesus' teaching. And this is why he's making this point so clearly in this parable. that he invites us to a life of becoming more like him, not just doing more for him. In one place, he makes this clear in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Another place in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me, and I in him or her, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the language here is telling, take my yoke, learn from me, walk with me, abide in me, remain in me. But it's hard for us to get our head around that. Well, what does that look? What do I do then? How do I produce something fruitful? Again, what we value in the church then is that the more we learn and do, the better and more valuable it is. But I think most of us realize that learning more and doing more doesn't change us more, other than making us more tired. Riverside's made a conscious effort to limit the amount of input and activities we have as a church. So the pod talk is all about, rather than having one more Bible study, one more thing you go to with more information that you're not going to be able to spend much time with because you're having so much information shared with you and you're studying so much information, let's go deeper into the same passages of Scripture and let the Word of God dwell more richly in us, so that it can become more transformative in our lives. We make a conscious decision about how many church activities we plan. And we still hear people say, well, why don't we do this? Or why aren't we doing this? Well, because we've chosen not to do too many things to fill up your schedules. Thank you. But it's, we can't help it, right? I want to learn more. I want to do more because that's how I'm productive and valued. But it's why a few years ago, again, we made a conscious choice to focus on discipling and developing people to go deeper with Christ, not just to do more for him. This quote by Dallas Willard has had a big impact on me. Jesus does not call us to do what he did. Jesus does not call us to do what he did, but to be as he was, permeated with love, then the doing of what he did and said becomes a natural expression of who we are in him. One more time. Jesus did not call us to do what he did, but to be as he was, permeated with love. Then the doing of what he did and said becomes a natural expression of who we are in him. And this is the language he uses, abiding in him, walking in him, remaining, learning from him. Because as long as we just keep doing without focusing on becoming, we'll perpetuate our values of merit and comparison in the church. We'll just keep living into that because we don't know any differently. The only way that will change is when Christ is formed more and more in us so that our values begin to change, the way we see things change, what we focus on begins to change to where we can embrace a kingdom of grace and generosity, not just know about it. And I'm the worst offender. Remember, this is the parable that drives me crazy. I just don't like it. Because I want to earn my way. But the more we focus on becoming like Jesus, the more we'll be permeated with his love, his grace, and generosity, the more we'll be able to embody and display the true values of the kingdom of God. And I love how Jesus just lets us sit with this. Unjust unfairness, and says, the last will be first and the first will be last. Friends, this is what discipling is all about, being spiritually formed to become more like Jesus as he was, so that we can live out of who he is and the values of his kingdom. And it's because this formation process is so unfamiliar to a lot of us, we've started these discipleship groups we call huddles. And the whole idea is to help us become more formed like Jesus, to have more accountability in practicing the spiritual practices that the church has practiced down through history that allow the Holy Spirit to form us and change us from the inside out. So it's not that we're not doing things, but we're also focusing on becoming like Jesus as well. May the Holy Spirit grow us as a church in becoming like Jesus so that we can display the values of his kingdom. And so let's pray for that together. Lord, once again, we're grateful for your word that speaks to us, that convicts us, that reveals ourselves to us, but also reveals your heart. And we thank you for passages like this that are so confusing and even troubling. But we hear your voice, Lord. There's nothing we can do to earn your acceptance, your favor. And we pray that you will show us the way of living into that, not just knowing about it, but embracing it with our hearts so that we are like you and live like you. Lord, may your kingdom come among us as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.